This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Chapter 13. We're going to read one verse, and then we're going to have prayer, and you can be seated. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. That is the sacrifice of praise. He defines it in the verse and gives us some measure that we're to consider continually. And as we think about this time of year and this week, the thought I have this morning that we have also sung about is that the Lord has for us a banquet of bounty. It's a good time to reflect on that and consider the positive effect that God in his heaven has on humanity and those especially that will serve him, and how thankful we are for all his blessings. Let's have prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessings. Be with us this morning, we pray, as we attempt to share the word of God, that, Father, you would speak through the word, the Spirit would deliver the thought that each heart stands in need of. Lord, not just that we would come to hear a sermon this morning, but, Father, it would change us in some way that would draw us closer to you, closer to the body of Christ. Father, that even those that aren't here, perhaps if one is helped through this, that they could take home and share something that would be of value in somebody else's life. So we'll thank you. Bless the remainder of our short time this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Banquet of bounty. Stay with us. We just have a few thoughts this morning. And of course, the holiday that we celebrate reminds us of this banquet and this bounty that's in this banquet. It's not a pauper's supper. It's a banquet. I'm reminded. I was thinking as I was studying on these lines, as a school child, seemed like there was always the. In the classroom images of Thanksgiving at this time of year, and there was that, I think they call it a cornucopia, a kind of something that had fruit and all sorts of treats and blessings coming out. There was overflowing, you know what I'm saying. And that's how I see God this morning. As we're sitting here worshiping, I was also reminded, men and women, they worship God in different ways, and they praise God in different ways. Sometimes it's with exuberance and outpouring of thankfulness. But I'm reminded. I was thinking this morning, one of the most impactful moments I've had in a long time was at a funeral. A young girl died. I think she was 18 years old. Of cancer. And as the people were gathered out, this is years ago, as they were gathered out at the memorial for her, and it was outside at that point, and they were singing these solemn tunes, there was such a thanksgiving in the tune, such a profound heart expression of thankfulness to God. Because she knew the Lord, this young girl. She knew God. She was saved, I believe. And she died with that testimony. And whether you live or die this morning, we have so much to be thankful for. And I don't mean to be morbid in any way. But look, how do you express it? The profound nature of life. The gift that God has given us in life. To live and to die. with this profound, ultimate expression of thankfulness to God for His wonderful mercy to us. Makes life so much more worthy, so much more enjoyable. Gives us hope in life that when we draw our last breath, that won't be the last time that we think about God, that we have an opportunity to see Him face to face. That also gives us hope in this life. So we have much to be thankful for this morning, and that's what we'll dwell on to remind you, this banquet of bounty. Just a very short comment before we move on. The spirit of the age is the opposite of this, and so we're not going to go over the spirit of the age because we want to dwell on this morning the spirit of God. But just to remind us, to give us some context to the banquet of bounty, I think there's some place in the scripture that says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Something like that. Some kind of scripture in there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now I'm thinking of the end of that phrase is our strength. Is our strength. I'm remembering that. The joy of God is our strength. Not the criticism of the world. Now, the criticism of the world, and I don't mean just words of opposition. I mean an analysis of the spirit of the age and in the context of the scripture and how it addresses that analysis of the age, that kind of criticism. That may be necessary to open our mind and our eyes to our heart condition and what we have imbibed, what we have drunk of the spirit of this age. You know, before we come to God, we really don't know many times that we don't know God. For some of us, we didn't even know who God was. But no clue until the Holy Spirit revealed God to us, and then the light bulb came on and we had an opportunity to know God. But the spirit of the age that we had grown up in and that had become part of our thinking, amen, we do need to understand it, that it is in opposition to God. The Bible also says that there is a spirit of antichrist in the world, or something that is in opposition to Christ. And all of that is necessary. All of that helps us understand the opposition to faith. It might illuminate our thinking in a way, but that is not our strength. That is not our strength. It gets us to our strength, but that is not our strength. And that's very important this morning. There comes this package that God gives us, begins with an understanding whether or not we are connected to God or whether we are separated from God. And God reveals to us where we stand and what we need to get rid of and what we need to adopt. And all of that is part of this analysis. And we hope the Holy Spirit is involved in that. But once God reveals to us our spiritual condition and we find our way to the cross of Christ, which is what we sang about this morning, and our sins are nailed to His cross, and this is biblical language. That's not where the story ends, but that we need to know that. We need to know that our sins have separated us from God and that He has a cross for us to nail them to. We need to know that. That begins the connection with God. And once He frees us from that sin, He also lets us know that there's an empty tomb. And we just don't pay attention to it on Easter. We also pay attention to it at Thanksgiving and Christmas and the rest of the year. That there's still an empty tomb all through the year. Sometimes I wonder if we're so thankful for what happened at the cross, do we forget that that's not where the story ended? The scripture doesn't end with, and He died and He was buried and our sins are buried with him, that's not where the story ends. But it ends with, oh, and they came back 3 days later and the stone was rolled away. And this is not just an Easter message. This is our resurrection message. And the stone was rolled away. And if we participate in the cross, the wonderful thing is our stone is rolled away. And our death is no longer in the tomb, but our death is also resurrected. The beginning of the relationship with God must involve an analysis of where we are in life and what we're adopting as our view of things. But that's not the end of it. And I want to emphasize this morning, as we now go on, it is not our strength. It is easier to complain many times, and this is the spirit of the world that we live in. It is easier to complain than it is to praise. The mind, I'm talking about this analysis of the mind, the thing that we use to make decisions and look at things and make judgments, and that part of us, it's easier to criticize there than it is to praise. And that also is the spirit of the world that we live in. Ultimately, that is not where God wants us to end up. It's to be easier to criticize the world than it is to praise God. And if it becomes easier to criticize the world that we live in and say, oh, woe is me, isn't that sad? Isn't that awful? Well, that goes without saying sometimes. I mean, there is a saying there that leads us to the cross, but look at, once we get to the cross, we've got to be able to have some kind of praise for the stone that's been rolled away. Otherwise, we linger and we dwell in the criticism of all that is wrong, and you will find out that is not where your strength is. The scripture says, rather than, the joy of the Lord is my strength. One gets us to the other, but the other is meant to be where our strength is, and that is joy. Amen. So let's keep going. Amen. We are meant to celebrate and partake of a bounty, a banquet of bounty. That's where our strength is meant to be. There is set before us a banquet of bounty. There's also a scripture in Isaiah in chapter 61. I would like to share that. We don't have much scripture, but it should be meaningful to us. Isaiah 61 and 3. Well, Jesus preached this. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now look, if our Lord and Savior used these passages when he preached, I'm going to pay attention to them. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, which is today, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Ashes were a symbol of mourning, the oil of joy for mourning. What are you wearing? What are you wearing today? The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And that is the ultimate end of every human being's desire, is that God might be glorified. If it turns to us, If we become the subject of all of this, then we're missing the whole point. The ultimate meaning of life is that God would be glorified. And he makes a way for that to happen, not with ashes, not ultimately in staying in mourning, while there is a day for mourning, not certainly in brokenheartedness, although there is a day for that, not certainly in captivity, because he means us to be free from that, but rather that God is glorified through the oil of joy, the garment of praise. And it establishes us like a tree of righteousness, that we're planted in him. This is what joy does for us. Amen. He gives it to us for the antidote for mourning and ashes. God help us to be able to take advantage of it. It's on the shelf. Once we pass through the cross, he says, I have some things for you that you can use. And here's an oil of joy up on the shelf. I recommend that you anoint yourself with it. Amen. The garment of praise. There's much set before us in this banquet of bounty. And there's much opposition in the world toward it. It worships the bounty produced by the world, the spirit of the world. But the sacrifice of praise gives glory to the author of the bounty this morning. And I'm thinking ahead of Thanksgiving, and there'll be no service this Thursday evening when we normally have midweek service, but rather we hope that you're able to spend some time with someone that you care about, that you might just remember just the humanity of being able to share something at that time. But I hope we also remember that God has given this bounty, this banquet to us. Even if there are those that we are surrounded by that don't know God, or they don't appreciate this, that in your heart and in your mind, you can be there and you can be thankful. You can be thankful, I made it this far. I'm still here. I know God. He's my Savior. Amen. And he tells us to put on this garment of praise. Some of us have more than one shirt in the closet. Some of us have more than one garment hanging on the hanger in the closet. Some of us have more than one pair of shoes. And I know it to be true that in my house, when I watch my wife get ready for the day, she has more than one garment, and she has more than one pair of shoes, and I do too, thank God. And I watch her, and she decides, okay, what am I going to select today to put on? And she's very careful about putting herself together. I think I've heard that expression. They say, oh, you're put together today. You did a good job. You put yourself together. What you put on. People think about this, what they wear, what they put on. They say, oh, she'll tell me, no, that doesn't go. You got to take that off. I say, are you serious? She said, no, it doesn't go. Take it off. I take it off. People concerned. You thought about it before you came this morning, about what you put on. I know you did. Amen. Put on the garment of praise. Put it on. There are different spiritual garments that we have in the closet. We have the garment of certain things, and they're not wrong. God gives us these garments. Gives us the garment of spiritual discernment. He gives us the garment of judgment. He gives us the garment of understanding. He gives us the garment of wisdom. He gives us a garment of many things. You can go through the scripture and find many garments that God gives us. And he gives us the garment of praise. And he tells us here to put it on. Don't leave it in the closet. Don't let it. I have certain garments that, for one reason or another, amen, they're there and I don't put them on often. I don't wear them. And on occasion, I'll go back in the closet and I'll see them on the hanger. And in my particular closet, there might be a bit of dust on top of that garment. It's been there for a while. And sometimes we go through those and we say, no, I'll need to remove that garment. And I don't put it on. I'm not putting on that garment anymore. I wonder if the garment of praise is collecting dust in our closet. It's not meant to, because that is where our strength is. Well, if we don't put it on, then we're not putting on our strength. All right. I know you are. I know you're careful about what you put on. Somebody says, oh, she was really put together. The color, the style, what she wore. Amen. Some of you, and it's perhaps men and women, when you go on a long trip and you're going to be gone for more than a week and you have your suitcase out, it's in your bedroom and it's open and it's there for a week, and I see clothes going in and I see clothes going out during the week. This is what I'm going to wear on Monday. This is what I'm going to wear on Tuesday. This is what I'm going to wear on Wednesday. And it's the Thursday before that, that's going back out and getting hung up, and something else is going back. You're thinking very carefully about what you put on, what you take with you. I know you do. But God wants us to put on one thing. It's not hard. Put on the garment of praise. Amen. Lots of garments we could put on. James chapter 1 and verse 2. There are things that come against us, and maybe your week was kind of like mine. Mine was full of interesting twists and turns this week. And this kind of thing. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You say, oh, my, it's difficult lately. That's called diverse temptations. Diverse, a variety, many, several, this and that. Count it all for joy. You say, brother, that's harder than you think. It's not so easy to count all my... That's why he said it. He didn't say it because it was easy. He said it because it's necessary to put on the garment of praise. It's not easy to put on the garment of praise sometimes when you have the spirit of heaviness. That's why we need to put it on. Because the spirit of heaviness wants us to keep the garment of praise off. That's why he says, put it on. Now, he didn't say, I will put on you the garment of praise. But rather, he said, I want you to put it on. Which lets me know that I know it's there, I know what it does, and I must make a decision to put it on. That's why I really believe it's helpful to come to church. There are many reasons to come to church, but this is one of them. This is a place where safely, with safety, you can put on the garment of praise. See? Now, at the office or at the workplace or at some other location might not always be so easy, but here it's a safe place for you to put on the garment of praise, even though you've been going through the spirit of heaviness before you got here. You have a choice. You can, if you would, put on the garment of praise. The oil of joy for the spirit of mourning. You can. If you allow it to happen, it's amazing. What is it? The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. The windows of heaven. Somebody help me find it. 10. Bring ye all your tithes into the storehouse, there be me meat in mine house. Prove me now herewith, say the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, prove me. You bring it on and prove me. I'll show you. If you just prove it, that I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there won't be enough room to receive it. Go ahead, try. See if you can see if you can prove me wrong. Just come on, bring it. Whatever it is that is the spirit of heaviness, bring it. I know he's talking about tithing, but I'm talking about the spirit of heaviness. Go ahead and bring it, and let me open a blessing for you. And this is not just about you get a blessing, but ultimately God gets glory when someone perceives that, my, she's really been going through it, or he's really been going through it, and yet look at the praise that's coming out. Come on now. Amen. Thanksgiving. A banquet of bounty. Count it all for joy when you fall into diverse temptations. There is a garment of praise. It doesn't conflict with what we wear. It complements what we wear. Amen. I don't have to worry about wearing the wrong color tie. When I'm putting on the garment of praise, it always complements. Now, here's the thing. It always complements the wearer when the heart of the wearer is right with God. Because then what's coming out from the inside, it complements what's on the outside. But if what's on the inside is not according to the will of God, if there's opposition there, if there's a separation there from God, the praise on the outside is actually an abomination to God. He says he would spew it out of his mouth. He doesn't accept it. So this morning, the garment of praise is available for all of us if we'll submit our will to the will of God. Now, this is biblical. We can stand on this. Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Can you see the garment of praise in that? How can we love the Lord with all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of our heart if there's not a garment of praise present? How can that happen? How could we be grumpy, spiritually grumpy? How could we be spiritually deflated and still love God with all of our mind, all of our heart? Somewhere in that love, there's going to be a praise that's going to work somehow. I'm not talking about from time to time we go through valleys and not mountaintops. That's not what I'm saying. But rather, somewhere in that life, if we are consistent in the one, we will be consistent in the other. If we are consistent in loving our God with all of our being, somewhere in there will be a garment of praise which is complementing that kind of love. And so we can find out where we are. We can see how we're doing. As I say, I had a hard week this week. Maybe you did also. Lots of bureaucratic red tape with different places. Personal stuff. It was an interesting week. And in the midst of the week, I spoke with a man who had lost his wife all about a month and a half ago, maybe now. I'm going to get the time exact, not exactly right, but about a month and a half he lost his wife. And he testified that he'd been out to her graveside and he was spending time with her and he was sad. But he said, you know, I realized I have so much to be thankful for. And when he came back and I was speaking with him, there was a garment of praise. And that's all that was coming out of his mouth, was this garment of praise. Full of thanksgiving, full of praise. And he said, I have nothing to complain about. And I thought, neither really do I. My trials, my diverse temptations, if this is the comparison, I have nothing to complain about really. And life does get to you that way, doesn't it? I really admire people who can get through this life just getting life done. It's complicated. The world we live in, it seems like we have made it harder rather than easier to get things done. And it tends to wear on you after a while, just to get stuff done. Amen. And here's this man that just lost the love of his life for so many years, testifying how grateful he was to God. He had the garment of praise on, and it was, you could see God oozing out of him. And you see what I'm saying? In the midst of his hard trial, you can see God oozing out of him. I thought, I have nothing to complain about. That's an inspiration. So the garment of praise is meant to be an inspiration when we put it on. I'm talking about a banquet of bounty. There's another element to this. If we go back to Hebrews 13, where we started, in verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Isaiah told us to put on the garment of praise. The Hebrew writer tells us to put on the sacrifice, or to offer the sacrifice of praise. So we'd like to speak to that. You say, how can a praise be sacrifice? How hard is it to praise? Well, sometimes it's very difficult. The Isaiah writer, he was talking about oil for ashes and mourning and difficulty, that kind of life. But he said, put on the garment of praise in the midst of that. So sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise. But he says, don't do it when you can. He says, do it continually. Every day, offer some sacrifice of praise. All right, okay. In the time of Isaiah, when he was writing, a sacrifice meant one thing to people. It was something that you put on the altar to be consumed. That's what sacrifice meant. It was an animal. It was a grain. It was a libation of some kind. It was something you put on the altar to be consumed. That was sacrifice, what it meant in the time of Isaiah. And this writer here would understand it the same way in Hebrews. There were exceptions, but the people were intended to offer their sacrifice at the altar at the temple of Jerusalem. That was the law. That was the only place that they were intended to offer a sacrifice to God. Now, there were exceptions. There could be times or places, or for cost, you couldn't get there. But that was the rule. That's where you were meant to go, was the temple of God in Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. That's where the altar of burnt offering was. And then there was another altar inside the temple, right? Inside the holy place, there was the altar of incense, which is intended to be a continual filling of a reminder, a continual reminder that this was God's people and he was their God. There was a connection going on. On one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the holiest place. And one of the things he did was he filled that room with the incense from the altar of incense. That the incense was intended to be like the prayers of the saints going up to heaven. And it was meant to fill the room where the testimony was, where the ark was, that he could do his business. All of these symbols intending that God would be aware there was a connection with us, and that we would be aware there's a connection with God. And this incense like praise, not criticism, not the hardness of life, but the praise of life, the joy of life. I know there are times when we have diverse temptations. I know that there are times when the very existence of our life is threatened. We know that. But if salvation does not give us, if we do not receive in this contract with God a garment of praise, what would we ultimately get out of this? See, ultimately then, it would be just a knowledge just an understanding that was then different from what the world offers, a knowledge and an understanding from what they offer. But I'm so grateful that when we bow at our altar of prayer to God and we confess all of our wickedness once upon a time, and he meets us there, and he does take that and nail it to the cross, and he does bury that. And when we do get up from that altar of prayer, we get up participating in this resurrection of newness of life in Christ. This is not just religious language. This is what happens. Then in that whole transaction, before we leave there, he has a rack. The Lord, he has a rack. Mine is 41 long. Yours is whatever. Nope, this one won't fit. Try this on. Oh, yeah, this is just right. This was tailored for me. Had my name on it. How could this have my name on it? I don't recall being fitted for this before. And the Lord says, I had it made for you the day you were born. How did you know what size I would need, whether I was a young person or an old person? How did you know? God said, I knew the day that you would be saved. And he puts it on. How's it fit? Wow, fits fine. Somebody says, oh, it's just fine. Praise God. Thank you for doing what you just did. I had no hope. I was wretched. I was blind. I was without hope. And you led me to a place, evidently, where I could get hope, where I could lose my wretchedness, where I could see. And then you had a garment of praise waiting for me. You took it off the rack. You gave it there when I left that place. When I walked out of the store, I had a new garment of praise on. Now, how would it have been, however, if God did all those things for you, but there was no garment of praise waiting for you? You would have a knowledge of something that had happened, but you would have the inability to give back any thanks. That's ultimately, to me, that's very sad. But what makes me very happy is that God gave us the ability to give back thanks and to be genuinely appreciative. And more than that, to have a joyful response that he did this for us. And he gives it to us, and he says, I want you to put this on. You put it on. We're not meant to leave this altar of prayer and get everything that we get and sort of, thanks. And then hang it up and never put it on. That's not what's meant to happen. And when we come to a place sometimes, it doesn't have to be here, and I hope it's not. I hope it's other places as well. We're meant to be places where we're putting it on. But here, it's especially a safe place. We don't have to worry about criticism. We don't have to worry about injury or other people judging us. We can put on the garment of praise here and say, praise God that he saved me. Praise God he cleaned me up. Praise God he gave me hope. And even if I'm going through divers temptations, I want you to know that I still have something. God is still my Savior. I want you to know. See? Sometimes the person who is going through very difficult trials, it creates, as I like to say, an authenticity and a credibility that exists in you and not in another. Because they're not going through that, but you are. And you are meant to put on the garment of praise as well, even in the midst, the contrast between praise and the difficulty of your trial is so tremendous that somebody sees that and they say, my God, how can they do that? Because the power of God is greater than the difficulty in life that they're going through. It's meant to be that way. So it's a sacrifice sometimes that we're meant to come to this altar of sacrifice, of thanksgiving. And sometimes it's not easy. That's why it's a sacrifice. We give it to God because he's worthy. He made a way for us. It's the first thing we do. The smile on our face sometimes informs other people that I have a garment of praise. Amen. Sometimes it's difficult to smile, but there's the determination in your heart that you want to be a child of God. And that is also a garment of praise. It's also an expression of our lips that we can say, thank God. God is my Savior. He's done wonderful things for me. That's the sacrifice of praise. The last part is now this bounty of, this banquet of bounty. Psalms 23. And I love this part. Also speaks to a banquet of bounty as the garment of praise, as the sacrifice of praise. Verse 5 in the 23rd Psalm, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. There's more here. That's like the windows of heaven are open, and he pours out a blessing that we can't contain. He prepares a table for us, but not a table necessarily always in the presence of my friends, so that I can only praise God in the presence of my friends, or in friendly places, or in friendly circumstances, or in nice, safe things, in bounty. But he also prepares a table for us in the presence of my lacking, in the presence of my sickness, in the presence of my very difficult circumstances. Amen. Yeah. Some of you have been going through very difficult circumstances. God still prepares a table of bounty in those circumstances. If it were so that he only gave you a blessing or he only expected praise when things are going good, to me that would be a very weak and inefficient God. But the power of God is that he prepares a table of bounty in the presence of enemy, the presence of opposition. But we're meant to eat from it. He prepares a table. These are not physical enemies. These are spiritual enemies. He's not talking about your next door neighbor. He's not talking about the other guy over there. He's not talking about the opposite party. He's not talking about that. And today the world is so caught up in people as my enemy. The people of God, if we start counting other people as our enemies, then we have just divided up humanity into possibles and impossibles. People that can be saved and people that can never be saved. God wants us to look at not only our friends, but our enemies as our possibilities. No. This is very important because the world today is saying that the world is essentially in two camps of people. People who think like you and people who don't. And if we allow ourselves to end up in that kind of thinking, then half of the people that we see, we're going to say are my enemy. they deserve to be destroyed, if not spiritually, certainly physically, or in this labor that they're engaged in. They need to be defeated. A lot of talk about being defeated today and winning and losing. This morning, it's a totally different paradigm. Thanksgiving. I told you in the beginning, this is not about that there is no criticism. There's no criticism of the way of the world. That's not about that. We understand that criticism is necessary to get us to the understanding of our own spiritual condition, so that we can find the cross clearly. We understand that. But after that, see, the church that languishes around that criticism, that is not where its strength is. It becomes a weak church. There's no question. Because he says, the oil of joy. And somebody says, well, brother, I joy in criticizing the world. That's a weakness. It's not a strength. I joy in criticizing the world. You become kind of this critiquer. I take no pleasure in the spirit of the world. I take no pleasure in its foolishness. I take no learning from its vanity. No, I don't appreciate it at all. That's not where my joy is. If I spend time there, I'd end up pretty discouraged. I'm glad the Lord gives us some discernment to know what those things are, that we don't partake of them. But my strength is in putting on a garment of praise. God gets it. He gets that the world doesn't get it. So the garment of praise is not meant to tell God, Lord, you see how awful the world is. And you see how they're doing things this way. And you see how to, thank God I'm not like that. That's a Pharisee spirit. But the publican spirit is this, God have mercy on me. That you might have forgiveness of my foolishness, but beyond that, after that, there's God does a work. He gives us a garment of praise. We're meant to put it on and use it and make it our sacrifice. God is not going to send us a temptation that we can't bear. And it might not end the way we want it to. But even that is not a temptation that we can't bear if we ask God for grace to go through it. God's grace is sufficient. And then he told us in Malachi, his grace is more than enough. If we'll go to him and ask for it, he'll pour it out. And here in Psalm 23, there won't be enough. Our cup won't contain it. Our cup can't contain it. God, that's enough, God. I've got enough. God says, no, I'm not done yet. God is flowing out all over the table. That's okay. It'll work out. We'll clean it up later. He'll pour it out so that we won't be able to contain the grace that he gives us, even in the middle of the hardest trial. Even in an existential trial. An existential trial is one that confronts your very existence. Those are the hardest trials. Not the washing machine broke, not the car didn't work. My very existence is threatened. And God has grace for that, I believe that. A graceful life will leave you feeling thankful. Think about what God does for us. It's like as if we were crossing the street and not aware of oncoming traffic. If you go to London, when you come out of the subway from the trip from the airport, you get up on the sidewalk, one of the first things that you can do is step out into the street, and there's a little sign painted on the street that tells you to look the other way, because they don't drive on the same side of the road. And invariably, Americans come out on the street, and they're looking the wrong way, and the car's coming that way. So a little sign there that says, don't look that way, look that way, so you don't get clobbered. And God is the same way. We stepped out onto a street many times and got clobbered over and over. Life is a hard taskmaster. Over and over we were clobbered. And then one day, God, and we were just about get hit again, and God just grabbed us and pulled us out of the way, pulled us back into safety, and introduced himself, said, this one's mine. He saved us. Without him, we would be dead. If that happened, the person who saved you, they would get some kind of an award, perhaps, or a medal. You would be very thankful. You might never forget them. One day I was crossing the street. I was just about to get hit by a bus, and a person jumped out and they saved me. And you'd be ever so thankful. You'd never forget them. That's exactly what God does. He saves lives. He saves us from perils that haven't even happened to us yet. We don't even know that they were coming. God knew they were coming. He saved us from those perils, those dangers. And it's a banquet of bounty, a banquet of fullness. And he asks you, are you feeding at his table? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's all set. It's full of everything that we need. It won't make us ill. It will keep us healthy. And he does this precisely before the opposition of life that would so discourage us. He does this precisely to keep us encouraged. But we must partake of it, because otherwise we come, you know, the table is spread. It's waiting for us, and there it is, and here we sit. And I'm not speaking physically, but metaphorically, sort of allegorically, just by example. Here we sit. Table is spread, everything that we need. We can partake of it and use the garment of praise that God, and the sacrifice of praise, but here we sit. Mm-hmm. I'm not speaking about that you're shouting or making some verbal expression. That's not my thought. It's that spiritually, we're in the room, but we're not partaking of the table. And it's set before us in the presence of our enemies, which means there's enemies on the other side of the table. And what's on the table is what we need to confront the opposition on the other side. Precisely. That's the reason for the table. But if we don't partake of it, then we don't have strength to meet the opposition on the other side. Now, ultimately, what we'll do is we'll count on our own strength. We'll say, years ago, I partook often of that table. And it gave me a kind of strength that I now rely upon. That's my source of my strength. I wonder if you're walking under your own strength. Because God doesn't want us to rely on things that we partook of years and years ago and nothing today. I'm just living off of, brother, I'm just living off of what I used to get years ago. But it's been years, brother, since I could say that I've partaken of the table, Lord, that you've set for me, and really enjoyed it. Really enjoyed it. And then I let that joy come out. I wonder sometimes if we say that we have the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that if we offer a sacrifice of joy, kind of, sacrifice of praise, I wonder what's that look like? What's that look like? No, thank you. No, I don't like that. I don't, no. I'll eat later. No, thank you very much. I'll have some later. What's it look like? What's the garment of praise look like in our life? Amen. What's the garment of praise? Our hope is that it leaves us in a place where, yes, we can be thankful. People can know it. We have that effect on people. As I say, this man that I met going through all of this trial, effect on me, thinking, my, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. That he can take away, God can take away the garment of anguish or the garment of shame. God takes that away from us. The garment of heartache, the garment of discouragement. Let him take away that. And then clothe us in righteousness with the garment of praise. And so this week we celebrate Thanksgiving. But even before we get there, thank God that we can celebrate the garment of praise. For the spirit of heaviness, we can have a sacrifice of praise, and from that comes a deep thankfulness. Amen. You're not going to trade this in if you're wearing it. You won't trade it in. The world comes and they offer you an alternative, or some other clever person, or some other influential person. They come and they offer you an alternative. Consider this. No, thank you. God gave me this and it fits. It has my name on it. I wear it. It's not threadbare. It's not worn. It's still fresh from the very day that I got it. I haven't forgotten what God did for me and what happened there. That garment is still fresh. It's still good for me. I still feed at that table. Thank you. You can keep what you have. I'll take what the Lord has given me and be thankful. Amen. Lord bless you this morning. Lord, help us consider our praise as a measure of our thankfulness. It's our strength. Let's stand.